David?
Yes.
It's Will. Ooh, hey, Jimbo. They call it an audio hot. That was hot, wasn't it? Ooh. Turning to the book of Acts, we're gonna pick up where we left off last week. Y'all already know my stuff's kind of like baloney. You just chop it off anywhere you want to and pick back up again. And we're going to continue to look at Stephen, the first martyr. And we're going to be end of Acts chapter 7. And we have some other verses to look at. I want to remind us where we are in the book of Acts, because Stephen is one of the characters we're looking at. And it seems like years ago we did, Denny and I did the study of Acts in here. And that's when we were upstairs. Let me refresh your memory in case you forgot, or it's in your rearview mirror. Well, that was when we were upstairs across over the old chapel at the far end of the facility in that tie box. You remember when we used to meet in, huh?
The single wide trailer.
That's exactly right. And it was a long single wide trailer, Alan. And we were glad to have it, weren't we, Alan? We were glad to have it. And we were up there and we did the book of Acts, which Denny and I just loved tremendously. And I think that was one of those that we may have stayed in for 3.5 years, if I remember right. At least, or it felt like it. But let me remind you where we are in this story of Stephen. Acts chapter 1, once again, the book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles after Christ was crucified and resurrected. And so on this timeline, Christ was crucified, he was resurrected, he appeared to over 500 people, and in the book of Luke, if we end up with the book of Luke, he's ascended into heaven, and the angels appeared in Acts chapter 1 and said, "Why are you standing here gazing, looking up in the air?" It was almost like the disciples, I'm not saying they were slow, but I'm just telling you, they had moments. They had moments of forgetfulness about what this task was about. And periodically, Jesus had to remind them what he was doing. He was training them to help usher in the kingdom of God. And they somehow they just missed it sometimes. So they stood there and they're looking up in the sky, you know. And the angel says, "Why are you standing here gazing with your mouths open up?" Because they said, "Go into Jerusalem and tarry and wait in Jerusalem. Here's your instructions. If you choose to take this mission, go into Jerusalem and you wait and tarry until you receive power from on high." Now keep in mind, Jerusalem is the hotbed of Judaism. I mean, we're talking about launching Christianity in the hotbed of Judaism. It was Judaism that opposed Jesus Christ as the Son of God. They rejected Him. It was Judaism that those religious leaders were the ones that trumped up those charges and had and was begging the Romans to crucify this man Jesus. And Jesus was crucified, and they thought they had settled this issue about these believers, these Christians. The Bible says in Acts they were first called Christians at Antioch. It was not a flattered term there. IEN is a suffix which means follower of Christ, Christian, like Christ. And so these people were known to be, quote, like Christ. But it was not a flattery term. They would be in Jerusalem, the hotbed of Judaism, and somebody would see these people, and there was something different about them. And they would do this to them. They go, you're a Christian. So the Bible says we got that name, Christian. It was not bestowed upon us because we were such wonderful people back in those days. It was bestowed upon us because that we were opposed. The movement of Christ was opposed. And so they go back to Jerusalem and they tarry and wait, and they're in the upper room. And you know, Acts chapter 2 was Pentecost. Pentecost, they received power from on high. And the Bible said because of all the people there in Jerusalem that were brought there because of the feast and the holiday, that they heard with their own ears, and they went back to their countries and they took the gospel back with them. So that's a little portion of how the gospel gets communicated in Jerusalem first, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the world. So those people scattered. However, the disciples and apostles are staying in Jerusalem. It's still the hotbed of Judaism. They still were opposing. They opposed the resurrection of Christ. They tried to say it did not happen. They had all these theories of the resurrection. And they just couldn't, the Jewish leaders couldn't get a lid on this thing. It was destroying their movement. It was destroying the allegiance of the people to them. And so Jerusalem was always opposition. You go into chapter 3 and 4, and this is when Peter, at this point, he had boldness, and Peter stood and preached, and so John preached, and they're moving around, they're preaching in Jerusalem, and they're being opposed. And then the Bible says that the Lord added to the church daily those that should be saved, and so the church is really growing and everything in the midst of opposition. Do you know a lot of times things grow in the midst of opposition? They grow. And so the movement's growing and everything's going hunky-dory, and the Lord's adding to the church daily those that should be saved. And then all of a sudden, what happens is in the fifth chapter of Acts, you know, Satan can't destroy the church from the outside, so he went inside the church and tried to destroy it. And that was the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Uncle Barnabas had a piece of property. He sold it, and he gave it to the church. He gave it to the movement. He gave it to, and Ananias and Sapphira, a married couple in the group, they saw that the accolades that Uncle Barnabas was getting. You know, thank you, Uncle Barnabas. And so they were jealous of the accolades. Instead of rejoicing over the gift, they were jealous of the echo that people were patting him on the back. So they went out, Ananias and Sapphira, and they sold a piece of property, and they did not give it totally. They withheld back some of it, but gave some. At least they have a gift. You see? And so they lied about that deal. Well, in Acts chapter 5, you know the story of Ananias and Sapphira. You know, at this particular lie, it cost them their life. And so they're killed. But the church is still flourishing, though, but they're in the midst of the opposition. Then you get to Acts chapter 6, which is where we were last week, and all of a sudden, what hurts churches is murmuring. Ananias and Sapphira murmured about Barnabas. Who does he think he is? Probably they had some friends that agreed with him. So we get to Acts chapter 6, and now we got the Grecian Christians, and you got the Hebrew Christians in Jerusalem in this hotbed of Judaism, trying for this movement to grow, and they start murmuring. Well, the Grecian believers are upset because their widows, they feel like, were being neglected, and the Hebrew Christian widows were getting preferential treatment. And so they murmured. And so, you know, very quickly with the New Testament church, you have division. It's a wonder they didn't start their own new church, you know. And so there's murmuring. And so to solve the murmuring, last week, we pick up, if you weren't here, they were instructed to find some faithful, honorable men in the, well, let's call it a congregation, okay? They find some faithful men that were not apostles or disciples, because their job was to prepare to teach and preach the word and get it out there. But this murmuring was causing the disciples to be sidetracked from what their project was and their goal was and their instructions were and their assignment. So they found seven men among them, Acts chapter 6, last week. It says in verse number 1, Acts chapter 6, in those days that the number of disciples was multiplied, that means believers, and there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected. And so the 12 called the multitudes, and they found seven men, verse 3, of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit. And it says in verse 5, one of them was Stephen. Now that was a character we looked at last week, and we're going to continue today. One of the seven was Stephen. Please, here's my message today. Because I have such a high respect for people like Stephen. I have a high respect for lay people that love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart. When I came to this church years and years ago, I had been with the airlines for quite a while, but God got a hold of my heart, and I could have continued doing the airlines. I could have continued being a believer at the airlines. I had a ministry there. You know, I wasn't preaching up on the ticket counters and standing up, "Hey, before you go on your flight, listen to me." Hey, I didn't do that. But I had that ministry. You know, all of us have a ministry. You know, where you work and where you live in your neighborhood, the schools that your kids go to, we all have a ministry. And so I don't want to diminish this role of the layperson, because this man Stephen, what do you think we got, Jim? Me too. This role of the layman is very, very important. The kingdom of God, listen to me, I believe with all my heart, the kingdom of God, even though the 12 disciples turned the world upside down, it was the movement of the lay people that ushered into the kingdom of God. And that's where we are today. You know, without the saints being edified for the work of the ministry, we couldn't have it. And so, Stephen is a layman. It's easy for people to say he's just a layman. Boy, isn't that demeaning? I think it's very demeaning. I know some lay people in this church. I've been here a long time. I know some laymen in other churches across the United States. To be honest with you, they have a bigger and deeper and stronger and more vital ministry than a lot of staff members in churches I know. And a lot of pastors I know. Now, I'm not trying to be critical of pastors or staff members, but I'm going to tell you, there's not much difference. There's not much difference. If we got some in our, many of you in this room here, your ministry is impacting the world. But Stephen, in this hierarchy of people, almost looked like you place these seven men right above cottage cheese. And so Stephen's one of these guys. The apostles are out there doing their thing and what they're supposed to be doing. Stephen and the other six guys are taking care of the problems in the church and the murmuring in the church. And so we picked up last week with Stephen in verse number... we start out in chapter 7, verse number 1, because the Jewish religious leaders heard that Stephen, this layman, see, they were over here trying to attack the apostles and following them around. Then all of a sudden you got this layman that's having a pretty big impact here because of what he's saying about God and Moses and Jesus Christ and who Jesus was, the Son of God. And so all of a sudden they were hearing and listening like E.F. Hutton what Stephen the layman was saying. And so Stephen the layman is speaking in chapter 6, and they, it says in verse number 10, "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke." They couldn't ignore it. That this layman was speaking with such wisdom and people were listening to him. And it says in verse 11 that they brought some men in, suborned men. They brought some false witnesses in to say things about him. Even to the point in verse 11 where they charged him with being blasphemous against Moses. Now folks, listen to me. Keep this in mind. Grab the emotions of this time. The Jewish religious leaders, the last thing they wanted was somebody to criticize Holy Moses. Holy Moses. Jimmy, you want to take it off? We're going to lose our tape, aren't we? No, it's killing him. It's killing me. Okay.
Okay. Hold up. Hold up. When you criticize Moses,
but he was talking about Moses. And so all of a sudden, they start these false witnesses about him. And it says, verse 13, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law." You see, Jesus came to add to the law. And they believed in the law. And they worshiped the law. And so this new movement of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and solo fide, faith alone, that's how you have eternal life. Oh, they couldn't. they couldn't stand it when Jesus was preaching it. And so it's still going on. Do you understand? They thought they had sealed this movement by crucifying that man on the cross. They couldn't even keep him in the tomb. They could, and so the movement has really exploded now, and they're trying to get everything under control. And now this layman is having this big impact in the city of Jerusalem, which is the hotbed of Judaism. And it said in verse 14, "For we have heard this man say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on Stephen. Don't miss this. "And they saw his face as if it had been the face of an angel." And so verse number 1, where we started last week, the high priest stood up and said, "Are these things true?" Remember that? "Are these things true, what you say?" And so what Stephen did, the decision of Stephen was he knew he had the right method. He had an opportunity to preach to these people. He had the right mind. What do you mean? He was focused on what his message was going to be about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he had the right message. And he went on in chapter 7. We're just reviewing just a little bit. In chapter 7, he spoke this long discourse. It's the whole chapter 7 right there. This whole discourse of chapter 7. And he looked him straight in the eyes. And he says, he was trying to be nice to him and respectful. But he said, "You rejected Abraham. You rejected Isaac. You rejected Joseph, you rejected Moses, you rejected everybody. You've rejected everybody." He just laid it out there on the line. He knew he knew the message he had was true. And we looked last week that his declaration in verses 3 through 53, he gave them the facts. He did not give them his feelings. He gave them the facts. He went back to Old Testament. Listen, I don't know where how he did it, if he went to one of them, but he knew his scripture. He went back and he told them about their rejection of him. He gave them all the facts about Abraham and Isaac and Joseph and the prophets. And all of that. And he gave him a witness. He was a bold witness before these people. I believe that Stephen knew that the end result of his sermon or his message or his Bible study for that moment, he's going to lose his life. But he gives them a witness. He was available to witness. And so as we ended up last week, he gave them an opportunity to turn from their ways. Well, they didn't turn from their ways any more than turning from the ways when Jesus spoke the same message. He gave the same message to them that Jesus gave to them. You're going to see today, if you got a little glimpse last week, you're going to see today almost a typology of Stephen as Christ. They reacted to him just like they did Christ. Just like they did Christ. Let's pick up now with the death of Stephen. The death of Stephen. Let's pick up at verse number 54. When the members of the Sanhedrin, remember that's the Jewish religious freaks, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious. I mean, their response was not when he got through, "You know what? We've heard this. We just..." Conviction didn't come on. Anger came on them. Anger came on. They were furious. They were furious. The Bible says here, they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him. Verse 55. "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and he saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus..." Oh, don't miss this today. "He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God." I think you've already missed it. Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Where did you think Jesus was? We've been told that he's sitting at the right hand of God. But now Stephen says, "I see him standing at the right hand of God." And at this, they covered their ears. Look at verse 57. "And they yelled at the top of their voices, and they all rushed him." They couldn't doubt me. They're going crazy. "They dragged him out of the city, and they began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul." Don't forget that. Verse 59. "While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed." Well, look at this. They're stoning him. They're dragging him through the city of Jerusalem. That wasn't a neat ride. They're dragging him through the streets of Jerusalem. And he says, "Lord, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees, and Stephen, the layman, cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he said this, he fell asleep. Sound like somebody else? There's a typology here. Sound like somebody else here. And he fell asleep. You see what we've got here? The anger of the audience was so bitter that they appeared outrageous. They were out of their minds with anger. They looked like a group of mad dogs, and they were showing their teeth with anger. But Stephen saw something totally different. He didn't look at that crowd. As he stood in front of that mad crowd, he looked up toward heaven, and he saw heaven open up. The only place in the Bible that we can find where the ascended Lord Jesus Christ stands is right here. Everywhere else in Scripture, He's seated at the right hand of the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ, my opinion, He stood up to receive the first martyr out of honor of Stephen. He stood in honor of a layman, not an apostle, not a preacher, not anybody else who wear their collars on backward. Not some notable person. So all could hear what he saw. The crowd reacted to Stephen with anger. They could not bear to hear any more that this Christian layman has to say. Stephen used the Word of God, and he knew the Word of God. And the Word of God, the Bible says, cuts the heart in conviction. And all of a sudden, not even knowing it, the nation of Israel has Ichabod written on them. Stephen saw the glory of Christ. Verse 55 speaks of Jesus standing. Some other people have suggested not only receiving the first martyr, but others think that Christ stood as a witness, the usual posture of a witness. See, you have to have a witness at a killing. And Jesus stood the usual posture of a witness in Jewish court, testifying to His servant's message and to His ministry. Well, here's a little problem with this death. It's kind of like the death of Christ. Another typology of the death of Stephen and the typology of the death of Jesus Christ. They didn't follow the rules. They didn't follow the rules with Jesus. They're kind of making their rules up as they go along. Did not follow the rules. And then now all of a sudden, they see Stephen, remember? They took him out of the city. They drug him out of the city. And that was the custom of Jewish executions, was to get him out of the city. That's how Jesus got to Golgotha, got him out of the city. And went through what is now called, the Bible says, St. Stephen's Gate out of Jerusalem on the east side of the Kidron Valley. And there they hurled him down from a height of about 12 feet. They threw him down. They kind of had pits. When they wanted to stone somebody, they kind of had pits. They threw him down about 12 feet, and they started casting these two big stones on him, like boulders almost, on him. Then the crowd had their chance to pick up rocks. That's different than the boulder. They pick up rocks and they stoned the criminal. That was the custom. And that was the way that Stephen died. They took him out of the city. They threw him down in the stony pit. They dropped the bigger stones on him, two of them. That was the signal for the people to pick up their stones and begin to hurl it. Criminals during that time were given a chance to confess their crime before being cast down in the Kidron Valley. As they paused for Stephen's confession, look at verse number 59 again. They paused, they wanted his confession. They paused, and in verse 59, here's what he said. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord, receive my spirit." And then he fell on his knees and he cried out, "Lord, do not hold this against them." It's almost like Jesus saying they know not what they're doing. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen's last words were words of a testimony and conviction for him.
The witness is the one who falsely lied and accused him. The Bible says they took off their garments and they laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. Do you see that? It's in verse 7, chapter 7. They laid it at the feet of a young man named Saul. He prayed for his killers and he fell asleep. The terminology fall asleep, he didn't go to sleep. He died. He died. It was almost like other parts of the Scripture, you see somebody was asleep, but they weren't asleep, they were dead. You know why? Because that's what it means for we as believers when we die. We're asleep. We're going to live forever. It's like we've fallen asleep. I haven't talked to Philip Peavy over at 9-Day Funeral Home, but you know the custom of our people is we lay people out like they're asleep. You notice that? Years ago, before funeral homes were very big of them, a lot of people were maybe your grandparents or you remember that they were laid in a bed in a home. That's why they call it a funeral home. A lot of times they laid and had the blankets and the covers and the pillow. It was like they were asleep. For the believer, we are asleep. Lights aren't out, you know. With that, I mean, we live forever. But Stephen prays for his killers and he fell asleep and went on to glory. Now, here's the thing about, if you're taking notes from last week, here's the thing about the death of Stephen. Number one, he was confident of his courage. The Bible says he was full of the Holy Spirit. He didn't panic at death. He didn't oppose the stoning. How brutal was this? How brutal was being dragged through the city of Jerusalem? Forget how embarrassing it was, but how brutal it was to be dragged through the city of Jerusalem, thrown into a 12-foot pit, two big boulders thrown on top of you, and then the rest of these mad dogs started throwing stones, and you die that way. The Bible says here that when he died, he was full of the Holy Spirit. Number two, he was not only confident about his courage, but he was confident about his convictions. Even unto death, it says here. Even unto death, Stephen held to his convictions. And then number three, in his death, he was confident of his Creator. Oh, Father, please do not hold this against them. They don't even know what they did. You know, until you can really be a successful witness, and that means sharing Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, you've got to have some compassion for the person you're witnessing to. It cannot be animosity. You can't be mad that they are a sinner. You can't be mad at their sin. But there's got to be some compassion. There's got to be some love for these people. Well, how in the world could Stephen love these people? Well, how did Jesus love these people? It's the same people. And he loved them all the way to the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen says, Father, don't hold this against them. In verses 7, chapter 7, verses 51 through 60, what Israel has done here now, I want to pause for a moment. We got Stephen's death. Israel has sealed their judgment. They've already committed two murders, and they were about to commit the third when they killed Stephen. And allowing John the Baptist to be slain, they rejected the Father who had sent him. He prepared the way for Jesus. Remember John the Baptist. The Father sent him to prepare the way for Jesus. And the Jews killed John the Baptist and slayed him. And when they crucified Christ, they rejected the Son of God. With John the Baptist, they rejected the Father. And now, with Jesus, they rejected the Son. And now what we have here with Stephen, they have resisted and rejected the Holy Spirit. God could have forgiven the nation of its treatment of Jesus Christ. But He could not forgive the Jews once they resisted the Holy Spirit. The unpardonable sin, ladies and gentlemen, for those of you who know your Bible, is blaspheme to the Holy Spirit, or rejecting the Holy Spirit, or sticking your tongue out to the Holy Spirit. If you die in that condition, the Bible says there's no hope there. It's not a sin that causes you to go to hell, because you're already going there if you don't know Christ as your Savior. You're already going there. So your sin, that doesn't cause you to go there. It's not an act that you do. It's a condition that you're in. It's not an act that you do. It's a state that you're in. We're born in that state. The Bible said all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But God commended His love to us while we were yet sinners. Christ died on a cross for us. And if you confess it with your lips and believe in your heart that Christ was raised from the dead as the Son of God, you can be saved. But they rejected that message. And so now they've rejected Stephen, who is the typology of the Holy Spirit. Stephen's prayer showed his own love, not only for his people, but it reminds us of God's intercession on the cross. Perhaps Stephen thought, seeing Christ standing, that he was going to be judgment on a nation for their repeated sin. And thus he prayed for grace and mercy for these people. The postponement of the wrath over the nation of Israel. And the Bible said in a beautiful picture, he fell asleep. And that's what death means to another believer. Their judgment is sealed. Now, we can't leave the story of Stephen at the death, because it doesn't stop there. I want you to see the influence of Stephen's death. One, I want you to see it on the presence of Paul. Look at Acts chapter 8. Let's pick up Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, 1 through 3. And Saul approved of their killing him. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church of Jerusalem. And all the people except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He drove off both men and women and put them to death. In our chronological order here, what happened in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, we finally got up here to where Stephen's one of those seven guys that's going to take care of the mess. And all of a sudden, he gets accused and attacked by the Jewish religious leaders. And so, what? Not only did at Pentecost did those people go back to their country, but watch what happened right here. After Stephen was put to death, all the believers, you see what happened to Stephen? They scattered like a covey of quail. They dispersed. They got out of there, except the apostles. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. Jesus said, "You'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the world." So people have scattered now. There's been two dispersions. One was at Pentecost when they went back home. Second one was at the persecution or the death of Stephen. They left and went and they scattered and left the disciples, the apostles, in Jerusalem. There's been another dispersion here now. As a result of Stephen's death, the gospel is getting out again further. See, they can't stop it. It's like you just trying to kill those Texas roaches in your house. You got to really work at it. Sometimes we feel like we never get on top of it. All those crazy ants that are around my house. You know? Raspberry ants. The reason why they're called raspberry ants is because the man that lives down the street from me, his name is Raspberry, and he's an exterminator, and he's the one that came up with it, about that. Yeah, that's trivia. Right here in the hood. Mr. Raspberry. He bought George Mattson's house. Some of y'all know George Mattson. The Raspberries live in George Mattson's house. He's killing ants. These believers now are going to scatter. And so the gospel is going to go out. You know, what we have today is our media. What we have today is our airwaves. And we get it out. Around our satellites, we get it out. In these days, the persecution became the media. And they begin to scatter. But keep in mind, there was a man named Saul. Saul hated Christians. He just seen them eat glass. He hated them. He was obsessed with killing Christians. He delighted in the death of Stephen. He consented to the death of Stephen. The weenie held their clothes while other people killed him. He didn't pick up a rock, but he consented unto it. He held their clothes. Don't want their clothes to get dirty. Forget their hands. Saul was consenting unto death. And then all of a sudden in Jerusalem, they were going house to house. Saul was going house to house, pulling believers out of the house and killing them. going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women, the Bible says, and they put him into prison and killed many of them. Saul was there, the church of believers scattered. Paul was present there, but the story gets better. The impact on Paul's life, though. Acts chapter 8, verse 3 indicates that Saul was the leader of this persecution. From that point on, every time Saul was alone and the appeal of Stephen was in his thoughts. Ladies and gentlemen, I contend to you that Paul never got over the death of Stephen. It wasn't just another man killed. It wasn't just another believer of the way that was killed. He had done many of that. He had many notches on his guns, but he couldn't shake this death of Stephen. And every time he was alone. And if you got your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 9. Let me just show you one verse here. Acts chapter 9. Now you get into Acts chapter 9 and we got the conversion of Saul, don't we? I'm jumping ahead here, I know. But he's still a killer. We got the conversion of Saul in chapter 9. Look what Jesus said to him on the road to Damascus as he's getting saved. In Acts chapter 9, verse 5. And he said, Saul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you persecuted. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And what that phrase means, kicks against the pricks, it's hard for you to have a clear conscience. You can't get rid of your conscience. And you can't get rid of the conviction on you of the wrong that you have done. And that's what Jesus told him on the road to Damascus when he was converted dramatically. Saul never saw a man die like Stephen. Never saw it. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 22, you're seeing the impact on Paul. Acts chapter 22, this man now is the one that's going to take the gospel around the world. Isn't this amazing? That the dispersion of the people at Pentecost was with their language, the dispersion of the believers in Jerusalem was at the death of Stephen because of grace. And now you get Saul, the chief hater of Christians, gets saved. Ladies and gentlemen, do you understand when a person gets saved what happens to them? Really? I mean, some of us did. I'm not being critical of you. Some of us in here didn't have much of a change. Not that you weren't saved, but you were so good before you got saved. Some in here, you were dramatically saved. Listen, every one of us have a testimony of the power of God on our life. But there's some, it's a wonder some of you in here still living. Some of you could have got killed before you got saved. Do you know that? The life we were living? It's amazing. We're a miracle. It's the grace of God. Well, here's the apostle Saul, who was the chief hater of Christians, and he's on the way to Damascus to kill Christians. And all of a sudden, he meets face to face with the Holy God. And he gets dramatically saved. And then he's the one that's going to pen most of the New Testament, most of the epistles to these churches, and start churches and getting the gospel here and around the world. Acts chapter 22, verse 19. Paul is giving his testimony. If you got Acts chapter 22, verse 19, look at it. The impact on Paul. Paul says, "Lord, I replied, these people know that I went from one synagogue to the other to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen..." See, that's in Acts 22. You think he ever got over Stephen? No. He still remembers his name. He doesn't say some guy we killed back there, the one of many. One back there, we killed back, went back there in Jerusalem. I forget his name. I don't know what it was. No, he says, and I stood, as Stephen was shed, the blood of Stephen was shed, and I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. It really impacted the Apostle Paul. And I think it really added to the conversion. That God got a hold of his life on the road to Damascus. Because of Stephen's death and his testimony, the Apostle Paul believed and became an apostle and a great preacher and writer of the Pauline epistles of the New Testament. Let's walk away with something today. Let's see some lessons we can learn from Stephen's death. Isn't this interesting? A lot of people learn from somebody's life. We're learning from Stephen's death. Number one, he's a man full of faith. That person, man or woman, full of faith, has power with God and with people. And it's not abused. Stephen was a perfect example of this. He was full of faith, the Bible says, about this biblical character that we looked at last week and this week. And because of that, he had the power of God on his life, and he had an influence on people. Number two, knowing the Word of God brings conviction. Folks, we're here every Sunday morning at 8 o'clock right here. We've been doing it for years. Many of you have been believers for years and years and years. But we're people of the Bible at Sagemont Church, and we're people of faith at Sagemont Church. We're also people of evangelists at Sagemont Church. We are a Bible-based church, and we are an evangelical church. And what that means is we believe, I hope you believe this, or you wouldn't be here, that you believe that it's our responsibility to get the gospel out to people. Well, I'm going to tell you, that happens. That happens when the people of God know the Word of God. So that's why we spend so much effort at our church on the Word of God. That's why we spend so much effort trying to get people that come into our church to be a part of an iConnect like ours, to where hopefully the Word of God is opened up that causes people not so much to be so enamored by what Denny says or I say, but it causes you to get in the Word during the week. You know, sometimes you get in the Word during the week because you don't believe what Denny and I said. You know, some are out there, I'm going to disprove this. Well, fine, get after it. The Bible can withstand your scrutiny. Scrutinize it. Get in there. Dig into it. Look at it. God says, the Word of God, inspired of God, and profitable doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Man, the Bible's important here. Stephen knew the Word of God. At that point, he knew the Old Testament. He knew it. Evidently, he had been a student of the Word. But he was just a layman. Oh, God. Isn't that a crazy term? He knew the Bible, and because of that, he was able to bring conviction upon these people, especially Paul. A layman martyred caused the gospel to spread. We have Paul's writings because of Stephen's faithfulness. I'm not trying to play what if with God's word or what if with the God's story. Man, what if?
I found it fascinating that Stephen was called to be a deacon to that position because of a problem in the church. And here we got, you know, there's not enough parking spaces at the church. We got to figure this out.
We got a problem, Ralph.
Huh?
We got a problem.
We got problems. And it was a pivotal point in the church. It was a growth problem in the church. And all of a sudden now it's just exploded.
Yeah, yeah. The lack of waiting on the tables, back in Acts chapter 6. Stephen, what a full of grace this man was, knew his word. Fourthly, a person does not die when he dies. His influence lives forever. I love the verse in Ecclesiastes, and I use it sometimes at funerals. It talks about a person's reputation is like fine fragrance of perfume. And we'll pick on you, Joyce. You know I'm going to do this, don't you?
Die. Joyce Ware's design. I can smell her coming. But better than that, I can smell her after she leaves the room. Because a fine fragrance lingers. And the Bible says your name is like a fine fragrance. It lingers.
Stephen has a fine name. And the influence of Stephen, no matter though he is dead, he lives forever, but his influence is here. A person just doesn't die when they die. Influence lives forever. Stephen is still living today in us, in the Word, and in millions of people that maybe today like us are studying the character of Stephen. The last one. A layman, not an apostle, nor the Pope, nor a preacher, but a layman, was the first Christian martyr. And Jesus stood to receive him. What an honor. Jesus placed importance upon the work of these people. The witness is dead, but the truth lives on. In his very dying, he has sown the seed of a mighty harvest to come and continue to come in the hearts of the hardest men in the world. One of them was the Apostle Paul, who used to be called Saul. Now we have what it said, that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Stephen is a big time character. I don't know how long he lived. I think he was a young man. Doesn't matter how long you live, but the impact you have. Doesn't matter the position that's been bestowed upon you, but what you do with that. And he stood before all the Sanhedrin, just like Jesus, and boldly preached. And he died in a wonderful, wonderful way, like Jesus. Stephen is one of my favorite characters. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I come to you. I thank you for this person that we have a tendency to forget about. But he was a catalyst for Saul getting saved. Saul couldn't shake it. Father, keep reminding me about Stephen. I ask you, keep reminding me about Stephen. We love you and we thank you for what you do for us. I thank you for our church, this group that ministers to people and doesn't let people fall through the cracks. Preaching the word, I pray for my brother Denny and all that he's in the midst of. That you continue to find him as he stands in front of those theologues at the seminary and stands before us, that he rightfully divides the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.